And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Some of you will know that over the past number of weeks, we have been taking a look at some key characters in Scripture. We began with the man by the name of Samson in the Old Testament. And we've looked at his life, and what we're learning from looking at the people in the Old Testament or New Testament is sometimes how we are to act before the Lord and how we are not to act, how we are to live our life and how we are not to live our life. But remember that Samson, he was dedicated to the Lord, but he did not follow through with all that he was supposed to do, and he got into a great deal of trouble with it. Suppose you and I stand in the same place. We dedicate ourselves to the Lord, and we need to follow his leading in everything that we do. And when we don't, when we get off track, it's important that we get back on track again. This morning, the Lord willing, we're going to take a look at a key person in the New Testament by the name of Simon Peter. He is best known, I think, of all the disciples of our Lord at that time. He was the son of Jonah, or sometimes it says John. He dominates the gospel narratives, and we see this clearly in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. It's impossible for us to comprehensively give everything about Peter that we find in the Acts and other parts of Scripture, but our focus today will be on Peter, and we are going to see over a period of a few weeks how Peter was the sand man and became known as the rock man. From Sandman to Rockman, all because of the influence of Jesus in his life. We will observe Peter's life in three main areas. Over a period of two or three weeks, we shall look at Peter, the natural man, Peter, the carnal man, and Peter, the spiritual man. Today, we're going to examine Peter, the natural man. So let us hear from the Word of God as we read in John's Gospel, Chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 35. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1050. But as you know, the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. That's about 4 o'clock. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, to set the scene, Jesus had been baptized the day before. And John the Baptist, he was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, John was commissioned by God the Heavenly Father to prepare the way for the Messiah coming. His job was solely to prepare the hearts of people to receive the Messiah. In chronological order, this was the ending of John the Baptist's ministry and the beginning of our Savior's ministry. Jesus had been on earth for about 30 years, and around 30 years of age, he was beginning his public ministry. So John was declining, and Jesus' ministry was about to begin. Now, just for clarity's sake, there were three people by the name of John in all of this. First of all, there's John, the father of Peter, but then there was John the Baptist and John the Apostle. Now, keep in mind that John the Baptist is not John the Apostle. Sometimes it's easy enough for us to get the people in Scripture confused. John the Baptist was there to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, and then John turned out to be the youngest disciple of the group that Jesus had recruited to be his disciples. And this John, the writer of the Gospel, now you know he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the three letters, and he was used by God's Holy Spirit to write the book of Revelation. John was the youngest disciple. He lived to be the oldest disciple. Well, now then, a day had passed since our Savior's baptism, and John the Baptist looked again and saw Jesus, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." This is the second time that John said this. A little bit earlier, when he was baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, this is the second occasion, and John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God." This really piqued the interest of John, the writer of who became the writer of the Gospel of John, really piqued the interest of John and Andrew, and they followed Jesus to the place where he was staying. At this point, we learn a very valuable lesson. But first of all, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Now, here's the life lesson. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now, that's the life lesson. What is it? Experiencing Jesus and sharing Jesus. John experienced Jesus, and immediately he went and got his brother Andrew and introduced him to the Savior. Really important, when you and I learn about Jesus, when we receive Jesus in our life, it is our mandate to go out and tell the world about Jesus. When we learn more about Jesus, we discover that as each day went on, he always was on a mission, a mission of some nature. And this day is no different than any other. He had a mission. Immediately upon meeting Simon, John's brother, Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Now, in the Greek language, the word Peter, and in the Aramaic language, the word Cephas, both mean the same thing. They mean rock. In reading the New Testament, while on one hand we discover Peter's many weaknesses, we also discover that Peter had a number of strengths. We will look at this over this morning, that he was a strong man intellectually, he was a strong man emotionally, and he was a strong man volitionally. Now then, he was a strong man intellectually. Further along in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, we learn that a number of the Savior's followers left him. This must have been heartbreaking to Jesus. They left him and left his sayings behind. Can you believe it? So Jesus, on this occasion, turned to those who were closest to him, and he said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" To which Peter, now remember our emphasis is on Peter today, to which Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Now think of the intellectual process that Peter went through. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else is there that we should go to? You have the words of eternal life." Now this is a message that we all should keep deep in our hearts, that it is Jesus who has the message, the words of eternal life. No one else, just Jesus. And then he said, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the one who was to come, and now you are here." This was quite a mental process that Peter had to go through in order to come to this conclusion. In many ways, Peter could be looked at upon as a philosopher of some nature because he was always asking personal and penetrating questions. Not only did Peter ask, "To whom should we go?" But on another occasion, he inquired, some of us will remember this. He said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. Now, Peter was being magnanimous in his thought that if somebody sinned against him, he would forgive him 7 times. But Jesus responded uniquely, and he said, "No, Peter, not 7 times, but 7 times 70. 490. Now that does not mean that if someone sins against you for 490 times, you forgive him, and then if he does it one more time, you don't forgive him. No, that's not what is meant. What is meant by it is we forgive always. we continue to forgive. I don't know. There may be some in our congregation this morning who has unforgiveness in their hearts. Something that happened yesterday or last week, last month, or many years ago. Something that you have not forgiven someone for. I can tell you that unforgiveness is a great restraint. It restrains us from understanding God's Spirit in our life. We may be upset by what somebody has said or done, and we were deeply hurt by it. Have we forgiven that person? We need to forgive. When we forgive, it is a great release, and therefore our spirit is not held back in any way. We are not quenching the Spirit. But if we have unforgiveness in our heart, believe me, we are quenching God's Spirit. So sometimes we may find it very difficult to forgive someone. And if we do, then we need to simply do this. We need to pray and say, Lord, you know that I am having difficulty forgiving so-and-so. I need your help to help me to forgive this person and what this person has done to me. I want to forgive that person, and I am going to pray for that person from now on. It may be that God will change that person's attitude, or it may be that God will change your attitude. But once you have forgiven that person, you will have a great release. So I would invite you, if you have something unforgiven in your mind, in your heart, in your very being, that you reach out today and you forgive that person. On another occasion, Peter looked at John, the apostle, the young apostle, and he said to the Lord, what about him? Now, Jesus had just told Peter and some of the other disciples how their life was going to end. And so Peter looked at John, the younger man, and he said, what about him? And Jesus responded, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? In other words, it's none of your concern, none of your business. Now, John did not live forever, but if Jesus had determined that John could live forever, then indeed he would have done so. That's the power of our Savior. While some of Peter's questions may be just not knowing exactly what he should do and what the answer is, it may be a certain amount of arrogance on his part, or perhaps even a little bit of lack of knowledge, it still remains that Peter was strong intellectually. He was a strong man intellectually and a strong man emotionally. We may look at Peter and think, here was a strong guy, powerful fisherman, not used to empathizing with other people. But no, we discover more about Peter. We discover that he was an emotional man. We're all familiar with Peter's denial of knowing the Savior or associating with Jesus just prior to our blessed Savior's crucifixion. Peter essentially turned his back on Jesus and said, I don't know him. And then after he realized what happened, the scripture tells us he went out and wept bitterly. There were other occasions when we see the emotional aspect of Peter. Do you remember when Jesus exercised his authority and demonstrated his authority and deity in the miraculous catching of the fish? The fishermen were fishing and caught none. And Jesus said, put your net down on the other side of the boat. And they did, and the net was full to overflowing. This certainly showed our Savior's deity and showed the power that he had and the knowledge that he had. And then Peter says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He was in the presence of Jesus. He knew that Jesus had performed this miracle. And then Peter said, I don't deserve this, Lord. I know I'm a sinful man. I should not be in your presence. And then later on, when Jesus spoke of his own ending and his death at Jerusalem, Peter contended with the master and he said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. It shows that Peter really didn't know very much. He thought he knew a great deal, but he said, it's never going to happen. But you and I know, of course, it did happen. And today, in the midst of this, you and I can give praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because Jesus completed the mission that he came to do. And that mission was to pay for your sin and mine. And because he did, you and I share an eternal life with him forever and forever. Peter said, it's never going to happen. But Jesus knew, and it happened. Then in characteristic form, when Jesus told Peter that he, Peter, would deny Christ three times before the rooster crowed, Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." This is Peter. This was his strong stand. And yet we know, as I already mentioned, he went outside and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine? I suspect that Peter never did really forgive himself for the action that he took against his Savior and against his Lord. Oh, we already know, because we know the life story of Peter, but later on we'll see how he was reconciled. Peter, although he had what was considered in that day to be a lower profession, that of fisherman, nonetheless, he was very important. And we note that this man, Peter, he was a strong man intellectually, he was a strong man emotionally, and he was a strong man volitionally. Peter had often been referred to as a person who speaks with his mouth before his mind is in gear. A more modern phrase of that would be, he put his foot into his mouth. And I think he did this on many occasions. We've referred to some of them this morning. We hearken back to the dialogue that took place between Jesus and Peter and the other disciples as the Lord neared his crucifixion. Jesus said, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of his flock will be scattered. Jesus was the shepherd. The disciples were his flock. And at that time, leading up to in the last week, toward his crucifixion, and at the crucifixion itself, they all fled him except John. At this point, we need to know that at the beginning, Peter, John, Matthew, Andrew, they all left what they were doing and followed Jesus. And we note that Peter was a man of decisive action. We remember that it was Peter who stepped out of the boat to walk on the water when Jesus came to them in the midst of the storm. Can you imagine being there? Have you ever tried to put yourself in Peter's position or in the position of the disciples, sitting in the boat, being rocked to and fro by a violent storm that took place? And there are those who believe this was not just an ordinary storm. There are those who believe that this was Satan's attempt to get rid of Jesus, that he would have the boat overturned. They all would die. And so Satan stirred up a horrendous storm that took place. And then Jesus wasn't in the boat at the time. The disciples were, but Jesus came walking on the water to them. And you know what happened. Peter said, "Lord, is it really you?" And it was. And essentially he said, "If it's you, let me come to you." And so Peter stepped out of the boat and started to walk on the water. Can you imagine? Would you do that? If you were in the middle of Lake Ontario and it was a violent storm and someone came to you walking on the water, would you step out of the boat and walk on the water? Peter did. But there's an important life lesson for you and me to learn here. Peter started out to walk on the water. Amazing but true. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank, and Jesus grabbed hold of him. Now, here's a life lesson. The life lesson is this. You and I must always keep our mind and our eyes and our attention focused on Jesus. When we start to focus on our circumstances, that's when we will sink. That's what happened to Peter. He was looking at Jesus. He was able to walk on the water. But the minute he took his eyes off Jesus and looked on the water, looked at the waters around him, he started to sink. Now, that'll happen to you and to me. It's a life lesson. Whatever you're going through in your life, whether it's turmoil of one nature or another, not necessarily on the storm of a sea, but rather, whatever the turmoil is, that you and I need to keep our eyes and our attention focused on Jesus. Peter had all of the elements of a great personality, yet these elements were not fused into his life, into consistency and strength. This was before the Holy Spirit was within his life. It was before he was allowing God's Spirit to have free rein in his life. This is before the crucifixion. The Holy Spirit did not come upon the believers until a number of days after the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's when the Holy Spirit came among all believers. And as the Holy Spirit came, it's the Holy Spirit that began to mold and began to fuse the people into becoming more Christ-like. Some of you remember Nathan Denhood's mother, Audrey. She would often use the word precious, precious. And the word precious means valuable or costly or expensive or high-priced or exquisite. So whenever Audrey used the word precious, you know that it was a compliment. She meant it was very important. Now, you might say, why did I bring this up? Well, I bring it up because in the book of Psalms, we read, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Peter was going to die. He was precious in the sight of the Lord, despite the fact that he ignored Jesus at a crucial time. Now, we remember this word saint. The scriptural definition of the word saint is believer, not just someone who's been elevated to a point of saint by a certain church denomination. No, saints are believers. So what it means is that you and I are saints, and precious in the sight of the Lord is the death, the physical death of the saints. We'll never die spiritually. Physically we will, spiritually we will not, because when our soul, mind, spirit, and personality leave this body, we will be with the Lord forever and forever. Now that is a praise God item. Peter was in the process of being molded. Peter was in the process of becoming a precious person. And there's another life lesson. Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, and means rock. Rock, from the sandman to the rock man. This was Jesus' mission for that day. Peter and the others sought Jesus out. And in so doing, they went to the place where he was staying, and he had this important meeting with Peter at that time. Jesus saw the great potential in Simon Peter, and he knew that with refinement and power from the Holy Spirit, Peter would be a rock, a firm foundation in the early church. And this leads us to conclude. What Jesus did for Peter, he can do for me. What Jesus has done for Peter, he can do for you and do for me. Are you a sandman, or are you going to be a rock man? I should say sand woman, rock woman. Are we people whose faith is strong and fully grounded in Jesus as our Savior and Lord? What he's done for Peter, he will do for you. He will do for me. Father, we offer praise, honor, and glory unto you. We thank you for this man, Peter, and we thank you that he was very human like all the rest of us, and yet he was used mightily by you. Lord Jesus, how wonderful it would be if your Holy Spirit would so touch everyone in this congregation this morning and those who would like to have been here, that you would touch us in a way that we would become powerful witnesses for Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.